The inspired writer said in Psalm 119, verse 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." While the following scripture study cannot be exhaustive, it is designed to provide insights toward a better understanding of God's word, awareness of ways that are false, and encouragement to study more so that you may live rightly in this world and live forever in heaven.
Let us turn now to 2 Corinthians, now that we've studied the life of Christ from another vantage point, and see Paul's defense of his true apostleship, and also the reaction the people had, and Paul's reaction to them over the strong, straightforward first letter to the Corinthians, in which he told them to withdraw from that ungodly member. In 2 Corinthians 2, we find that man had been withdrawn from, and he had repented, and now Paul says to the brethren, "Receive him back, lest he be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow." Church discipline is one of those lost dimensions of Christianity. And yet if the Bible teaches anything, it teaches us the necessity of discipline. The whole book of Proverbs, Hebrews chapter 12, and many of the teachings of our Lord stress the necessity of discipline. And unless we have church discipline, we're not the church of the Lord. There's more in the New Testament on church discipline than on the Lord's Supper. And we ought to stress everything the Bible teaches. What if I were to say, "We will not have the Lord's Supper next Sunday"? Someone would say, "Friend, we've got to have it if we're the New Testament church." They had it in Acts 20, verse 7, every first day of the week. They gave of their means upon the first day of every week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. So we'll have to do that because the Bible teaches it. But the same Bible teaches church discipline. And some brethren and many congregations are not willing to honor the Lord in that. The Bible tells us to withdraw from a heretic, one who teaches error, Titus 3. To withdraw from a busybody, someone that is lazy and will not do any work, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3. From those who walk disorderly, those who break ranks, those who forsake the assembly, Hebrews 10, 25. And so the Bible teaches us in many places, especially 1 Corinthians chapters 5 and 6 and Romans 16, 17, to withdraw from ungodly members. This, of course, is the ultimate act of discipline, but sometimes it needs to be enacted if we would be faithful as the church of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he mentions the God of all comfort, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our afflictions. And in one of the most beautiful, dynamic verses of the whole Bible, in 2 Corinthians 2:14, we read, "We're always led in triumph in Christ." And then, in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, "Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God." The book of 2 Corinthians is a very strong book, and chapter 3 tells us that we're no longer under the law that Moses had when his face shone so gloriously he had to veil it. Exodus 34 is the only occasion where Moses veiled his face, and that was when he came down from Mount Sinai with the tables of stone, the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 4:13, Deuteronomy 5:15. And that was the law that began to fade away and that we're no longer answerable to. It's been annulled, abrogated, taken out of the way. All of that found in 2 Corinthians 3. And we're servants of a rather more glorious covenant, the new covenant. In 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "But if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to them that are lost." In 2 Corinthians 5:1, we have the tremendous statement of the apostle, "For we know if this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." In 2 Corinthians 6, we learn that we're to come out from among an unbelieving world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. For what concord hath Christ with Belial, or the temple of God with idols, or light with darkness? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, we read that godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Repentance is a key word in the Bible, and I'm afraid many people do not understand it in context. In Matthew 3, John the Baptizer wouldn't even baptize people until they first brought forth fruit worthy of repentance. In Matthew chapter 21, our Lord taught a parable of two sons. A certain man had two sons. He said, "Go into my field and work." One of them said, "I will not." But afterwards he repented and went. So repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4. And godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of. Repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, Acts 3:19. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And so repentance is a necessary prerequisite in the process of salvation. And then in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, both chapters, we read of the contribution for the poor saints, and how that the Macedonians, though in deep poverty, first gave themselves to the Lord, 2 Corinthians 8:5. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. And in one of the beauty spots of the entire Bible, in fact, my favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 8:9, we read, "For ye know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich." We're taught in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 to give generously, liberally, cheerfully, and not grudgingly. And when we show the proof of our love and grow in this grace also and keep the promise we've made to God about what we would give, then we're blessed, and God gives us more opportunity to get more wealth so that we can give more so that his cause can go forward. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are two of the great chapters on giving, and it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said that, Acts 20, verse 35. And then in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, we learn that we're unwise when we measure ourselves by ourselves, compare ourselves with ourselves. For he that commendeth himself is not approved before God, but whom the Lord commendeth. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 10. In 2 Corinthians 11, we learn that Paul was such a servant of Christ that he endured intense persecution and daily was deeply concerned for the welfare of the congregations belonging to Christ. We read also of Satan, who transforms himself and his servants into ministers of light and through subtlety leads men away from the simplicity of the gospel. But if we bring every thought into captivity to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we'll be prepared. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, Paul said to the Corinthians, the carnal, worldly-minded Corinthians, "I'm afraid that when I come to you, I will find some of you who have sinned already and have not repented." In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, lest you be reprobate." And that means counterfeit coin, rejected, anathema, unknown, without the favor of God. As 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If any love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." And those big words simply mean cut off without the favor of God at the coming of Jesus. And the last verse of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, is the most beautiful benediction of the Bible. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen."
The message which you have just heard was brought to you by the Church of Christ.